Exodus chapter 3. We're continuing our series called This Is Our God. As we go through Exodus, this is what we'll see over and over again. God just proclaiming characteristics about himself, showing and revealing himself to his people, just lifting up who he is. So turn with me again, if you haven't already, to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. 1 through 12. Follow along with me as I read. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Will you pray with me? God, we come in faith knowing that you are with us, you speak to us. And God, as we pour through your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us, guide us, direct us, and you would speak to us each personally, Lord. And as a church, God, would you establish us as your people, God, that we would recognize your character this morning and respond in faith. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So my brother-in-law, Josh, is a credible salesperson, and so often he gets access to, like, world-renowned sales training. And one of the trainings that he came back from was basically a seminar all about how to deliver an effective request. An effective request is in contrast to an ineffective request. And an effective request include a few characteristics. Notably, they have a clear subject, a specific ask to a personal and direct assignment. They're given a name. The difference would be in just me saying, hey, or emailing everyone and saying, hey, can we get this done? Versus, Tyler, can you have the bulletin printed out by 9 a.m. Sunday morning? This is the difference between an ineffective request and effective request. Include clear subjects, specifics, clear targets, a deadline. Now, Josh often will take what he learns in sales training and bring it to the entire extended family. And often, Sunday afternoons, we, as an extended family, will gather for a meal together. And one particular day, Natalie, his wife, my sister-in-law, was there, and she noticed that an outcome hadn't quite gone as she'd expected. I can't remember if there were dirty dishes still in the dishwasher or if it was the trash that hadn't been taken out. But she aimed that expectation at Josh. And Josh, in his brilliance, said, "Natalie, I don't know that you made an effective request." And at this point, the rest of the extended family just kind of sat back and said, "Well, let's see how his sales training has prepared him for this." And I share that story because now as an extended family, we often bring up when outcomes have not gone exactly as we've hoped for, we say, "Well, I don't know if you've made an effective request." And it's become sort of something that we do now as a family, thanking Josh for his time teaching each of us what he learned in sales training. But I share that because when something matters, you make it absolutely clear. When it's important, you don't leave it vague. And I want us to see this morning that God makes effective requests. God still makes absolutely effective requests, clear, direct, personable, actionable calls to each one of us. And the burning bush of all stories is sort of the gold standard of God's effective requests, right? It's one of those classic Sunday school stories that we all just know, wow, if there was ever a time when God made himself absolutely clear about what he was calling someone to do, it was when he lit a bush on fire that did not get consumed, drawing Moses' attention with a clear, direct, actionable call, an incredibly effective request. And what I want us to see this morning is that God still does that. He still provides effective requests for each of us. He gives us assignments, tasks, and here's the good news. They don't come as burning bushes, but rather they still come with the power of the Holy Spirit. They come getting our attention, but they always come as a way for us to receive them. He still shows up. He still calls us by name. He still gives us assignments. And because God still makes effective requests, the question for us this morning is, are we ready to receive what he says? With God making effective requests, we need to learn how to receive them, how to recognize them and receive them. Often we get this all confused. We stay stuck and non-obedient. Rather than responding to God's voice, we often overplay how undiscernible it might be. We would rather say we're just not sure God's word is clear for us, that our assignment hasn't been direct enough, that God hasn't made an actual effective request. And it's not a matter of God not speaking, it's rather a matter of us not obeying. We act like God hasn't spoken when the truth is we haven't listened. Often we'll treat God's calling on our lives like a giant puzzle instead of just a clear, actionable step of a people to serve. And we can delay action, waiting for guarantees and confirmations, instead of recognizing that God's path forward requires faith from us and never full certainty. But despite all these excuses clouding and cluttering up what God has given us as clear calls, Scripture shows us that God gives us effective requests. He speaks to us directly. So let's dive into the story. Let's see where we are. Pick up with me in verse 1 again. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." The west side of the wilderness is country directions. Right? You give them all the time. You go down the road, you'll see the red barn, you take a left, and then there's the oak tree, and then you go down the road a little bit further, and it turns into gravel. That's exactly where Moses is at. He's followed country directions to the middle of nowhere. And this is what sets us up for what is about to happen, this incredible turn of events where God speaks directly and effectively to Moses. He's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He's left Egypt. He's no longer a prince there, but rather has been working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And this is the context of chapter 3 of Exodus. Sort of setting the stage for what is to come, God sort of calls Moses out of what just seems to be a normal day shepherding the flock. He's not chasing any particular vision. He's just sort of chasing sheep around the countryside in the wilderness. It's there in the ordinary that God shows up and speaks to Moses. And this is what I want us to see. This is our God. He gives us tasks. Our God gives us tasks. I want to clarify that this morning. By tasks, I don't just mean busy work, but I do mean assignments. I mean, he commissions us with requests. He gives us things to do. They're invitations directly from God to step into his redemptive work. He gives us tasks, things to do. We could call it a calling, and often we do. I've wanted to avoid that word because I think it comes with a lot of baggage that we'll explore later. But for now, I want us to just see that what God so clearly gives Moses is an assignment, a task to do. His burning bush moment, as powerful as it is not meant to be a norm for every believer. We're not to wait till God lights something on fire next to us. But we can understand and expect from God that he gives us tasks. The God of Moses is our God too. He still speaks and he still gives us assignments. And this is where we're headed today. The question we're asking is, how do we recognize and receive the tasks that God gives us, what he puts before us to do, to participate in his purposes and plans? I want to look at three characteristics of God's effective requests. Not corporate America's, not Josh's, but God's characteristics of his effective requests. How he gets our attention, how he points us to people in need, and how he calls us to walk forward in faith. We're going to recognize how to learn when God is assigning us something, not just assigning things to Moses, but to us individually. Clearly, personally, directly. First, let's look at verses 2 through 4. I want to point this out, that God speaks to us in a way that requires us to listen. More specifically, God's effective requests require my attention. They require my attention. God speaks in a way that requires me to listen. Let's follow in verse 2 through 4. God's got Moses in the wilderness, and then it says in verse 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Naturally, Moses looks, beholds that a bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And then Moses gives us some commentary on his internal thoughts. I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I would have thought the same thing. Right, he's walking along in the wilderness and he sees a bush that's not being consumed. He sees that this bush has gone way too long for the intensity of the flames that are there. It catches his attention, and then notice what it says in verse 3. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And notice this, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. God always speaks to us, but he speaks to us in a way that requires our attention. It requires of us to be listening. The angel of the Lord there is known in theology as a theophany. It's this idea that God's presence is manifest, and it's called an angel there because that just means a messenger. And so while it was God's presence, his voice audibly speaking to Moses through this messenger of the flames, he's getting Moses' attention. But before he calls out to him by name, he waits till Moses turns aside and holds some expectation. I want us to see that this morning, that God still speaks to us, but it requires us to listen. John Calvin's commentary says this: God did not thunder from heaven, but waited until Moses turned aside. Thus we learn God speaks not to the indifferent, but to those whose hearts are awakened to see him. See, God did not speak to Moses until he turned aside. And this is when the conversation began. The burning bush wasn't only a message, it was an invitation to come and hear from the Lord. That invitation still stands today. Meanwhile, we live in an increasingly distracted environment. The world has invited so many distractions that more and more we are missing incredible moments because of distractions. I was studying some of this week, and there's an incredible, you guys have probably seen it, there's like a whole lane of viral videos of people just missing incredible moments because they're scrolling their phones. What I think's ironic is most of us read about those viral stories while scrolling our phones. At least that's how I see them. And I'm just like, you're just missing life, you know? But this is how it is. We get so distracted. Our world's incredibly distracting. We miss incredible moments. There was a girl who missed her proposal, a marriage proposal. Fenway Park, her boyfriend had arranged this entire thing. It was going to be captured on the Jumbotron. He'd lined it up, and when they turned, the cameras panned to her, and he's there bent on one knee with her on the Jumbotron. She's doing this, not paying attention at all, until people around her begin to say, hey, clue in here, something's happening. There's other footage of people doing the same thing, a scenic overlook, this incredible vista. The guy had hired a photographer, the whole works. He's on one knee. She's scrolling her phone, taking selfies, until the crowd around her can get her to clue in. There's one that happened at Disneyland, a concert. I've got 17 more of these. They'll be brief. The point is, we live in such a distracted society. We are missing incredible proposals right before us. Incredible covenantal calls from our God because we're too distracted to simply turn aside. To simply turn aside and pay attention. And this text teaches us something foundational, fundamental, that God speaks to us. He still speaks to us, but it requires us to be in a posture to turn aside and begin to pay attention. It requires us to listen, to expect him to speak. In other words, we need to pay attention to God trying to get our attention, the fact that he wants to speak to us. He might just be waiting for us to turn aside and listen. We're to do this habitually, expectantly, make it a way of life, that we would never be so distracted to not hear the voice of God. I was thinking, if it was 2025, Moses could have just walked right on by that burning bush, just doing this. And just been lit on fire. Oh, okay. Just how much does this happen to us? It's not just the phones, obviously. Our lives are so full of distractions, we've forgotten that we serve a God who still speaks to us, who still wants to come into our lives and give us tasks, direct us, guide us. Make space to hear from him. Create rhythms in your lives of attentiveness. Find quiet spaces. Find rhythms to pray, to listen. Simply stay in silence. God doesn't need a louder voice. He's looking for a more attentive heart. It's for us to turn aside and pay attention. second characteristic of God's effective request. Not only do they require attention, but they point me to people. One of the characteristics of God's effective requests, his personal, direct calls and assignments on our lives, is that they will point us to a people. God's calls always aimed at serving others. It's consistent here in what we see happen to Moses. Let's pick up in verse 5. It says, "Then he said, 'Do not come near me.'" This is God speaking. "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place you are standing is holy ground." God is establishing even more intensity. Hey, there's something that is going to be said to you, Moses. I'm creating this environment where God's holiness, God the one who speaks, is just this incredible gap to the one who listens. Take your sandals off. This is holy ground. Pay attention. In verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God is telling Moses, hey, I am the God of the covenant. I am the God who made promises. Everything that you understand about your people, I'm the God who promised it to them. The God of Abraham, the one who promised that Israel will become a great nation. I'm the God that is promising that they are not supposed to be in bondage forever, but will be a great nation. This is who he's saying he is. He's tying his identity to his promises. This gives us a pattern. Not only does he start with his promises, then he begins to say what the task is. Verse 7, he says, "I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I've come down to deliver them." Over and over again, when God is instructing Moses, he's saying, "I want you to go to my people. I've heard the cries of my people. My people. Come, I will send you that you may bring my people, the children out of Israel, out of Egypt." He's directing Moses' attention to his great promise for his people. It's in this context that our requests come, that God guides us and directs us, that God gives us tasks, but they're always within the context of his promises to his people, and he turns our attention towards that. So often we get the idea of God's calling in our lives confused. We miss this pattern over and over again in Scripture. That God always sees. He sees, and based on his promises, he sends people out always to serve someone else. We see it in Genesis when God calls Abraham to bless the nation. It's a call that centers around God's people. Isaiah and other prophets, they see God's holiness and they see the need of God's people and are responding in service to his people. The Great Commission itself, Jesus identifies all of the nations, the people that we're to go out and serve. God's calls are not random or aimless, and they're not centered around you. He's inviting us to pattern our lives around his purposes to serve others based on his promises. God doesn't call Moses to some sort of roadmap, perfect plan for his life. He shows him that he's heard the burdens of his people, and he invites him to participate in delivering them. This is the pattern of our requests, the calls that we get from God, the tasks that he assigns us with. They're always pointed at other people. And so I want us to just talk a little bit about what it means to be called by God. What this word calling could mean. We'd use it a lot. I want us to just kind of quickly look at what I would call and categorize as non-biblical baggage that we have added to the idea of calling. Non-biblical baggage. Sometimes we use this word in church and we confuse people, I think, more than we help them. And when we see Moses' task before him, I want us to see the task that God puts before us in our lives and recognize that God's purposes are always bigger than an individual. They're always bigger than just each one of us. And not to get bogged down into what we interpret as a calling, as just being another way to be the lords over our own lives. And first, calling does not equal what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Your calling, what God gives you, the God who gives us tasks, is not always going to give you what you're going to do for the rest of your life. It's more normative in Scripture for God to give you one step of faith to take and not what you're going to do for the rest of your life. When we try to make calling about our own personal trajectory or legacy or long-term plans or fulfillment, we miss the point. There's a God who speaks to us. He gives us steps to take. And so we can't confuse calling with this idea of just what we're going to do for the rest of our lives, hoping that it finds some comfort where we no longer have to depend on the Lord for the next step. Secondly, sometimes we confuse calling with traditional ministry. I wanted to say this morning that God has given you tasks. And He may not have called you to traditional ministry. We use that word a lot. God called me to ministry. It's big in my world. If you're a pastor, well, when did God call you to be a pastor? That kind of language. And I want us to see here that when God called Moses, when He gave him a task, when He gave him an assignment, He was less concerned about what his position would be. And He was directing Moses to the attention of other people, serving other people. It's less to do with your position and more to do with who you're going to serve and what people you're going to serve. And what we can do is we can miss this when we think that a calling is something that's just for traditional ministry. Then we begin to get to exclude that, okay, well then I guess I don't have a calling for ministry, that God must not have assigned me anything. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God has given each of us tasks, assignments. He's made effective requests of each of us, no matter our vocation. So I think it's better to understand that we've all been given a calling in the sense that we've all been given work to do, to co-labor with Christ. Last, a calling doesn't equal a key to a higher tier of Christianity. And I didn't quite know else how to say that, so just bear with me. But sometimes we do this, right, where we think, okay, well, a calling must come later. Once I've arrived, then I will get my calling. Then I'll have access to the higher tier of Christianity that other people have. I think this is a dangerous game to play when God calls each and every single one of us with tasks to do, with faith to step into, good works that He has prepared for you. We misunderstand this. We realize that Moses was not given access to God more so than other people solely because of some calling. It was God giving Moses access to serve a people. Everything that God gave Moses, his position, his power, his authority, was all directed to serve a people. This is important for us to see that this is our God. He gives you tasks to serve a people. It's less to do with what we identify as a calling and the comfort that may bring, and everything to do with who we are willing to go and serve on behalf of God. So how do we live this out practically? We just go to God and say, Lord, show me. Show me who to serve. And chances are it's already people in your life. He's already positioned you to serve the people around you. Don't get bogged down in this idea of a calling, but simply just ask, Lord, what task do you have before me? What assignment do you have for me? Who can I serve? Third characteristic of God's effective requests. They require my faith. They require my faith. God's requests are always clear enough to obey. They're always clear enough to obey. Let's keep reading in Scripture. We get now to verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Notice what God says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Already Moses is responding to God's effective request. He's responding with some insecurities and lack of understanding, a lack of some initial faith. He says, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" We see this pattern so often. God assures him with the promise of his presence that the first thing God says to him is, "No, Moses, I will be with you." God never asks us. He never sends us on assignment. He never gives us a task that doesn't carry the promise that he will be with us. This pattern is reflected here. There's never a request that doesn't require faith that God will be with us. He continues, and I love this part here where God says, "This will be the sign for you." Read this again with me. Notice this. Verse 12, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you." This shall be the sign for you. Now, if you're like me, you're waiting for an incredible sign. If you're like me, you're thinking Moses is about to get something he can put in his pocket and check the whole way. He's about to get some incredible thing that he can carry with him to just always have reassurance, always have confidence, some sort of plan, some sort of diary, a journal of everything he needs to say to Pharaoh, exactly what Pharaoh's going to say, and then how he can respond, just everything mapped out. That's the kind of sign that I would be waiting for, right? God says, "Oh, I've got a sign for you, Moses." That's what he's expecting. And then notice what the sign is. "This is the sign that I have for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." It's a difficult sign. What God says to Moses, "Here's your sign," is it's the future thing that God's going to do. Nothing he can carry with him, no reassurance, nothing that he can confirm. It's everything that God is going to do in the future. That's the sign that God gives Moses. Teaches us an incredible lesson. The task that God has ahead of you, the assignment that he's given you, the special request he's making in your life requires a step of faith. That there will never be a sign that comes with so much assurance, so much surety, so much clarity that it compromises the faith that God wants and desires for you. It's because he says, "I will be with you." We serve a God who wants to relate to us, to walk with us, not simply give us assignments and send us on our way. Everything that the Lord tasks you with will require a step of faith. The pattern is consistent in Scripture. Moses wants confirmation. Who am I? How will I know? How is this going to work? And God doesn't compromise the faith that he draws out of each one of us, the faith that he so desires, he delights in. So our signs, they often come after our obedience. We cannot wait for full clarity. One thing is consistent. God's requests are always clear enough. They're clear enough to obey. This is what he gives Moses, a call that's clear enough to step forward in faith. They always come out as a step of faith. Jerry Seinfeld. His car was stolen and he needed a rental. So him and Elaine go into the rental place and he's made a reservation. He's made a reservation. He steps up to the desk and he asks the lady, for the car that he's reserved. And the lady says, I'm sorry, but there's no cars left here. And he famously says, but the reservation is what keeps the cars here. This is why you take reservations. And she responds, I know why we take reservations. And Jerry says, I don't think you do. See, I think you know how to take a reservation. You just don't know how to hold a reservation. And holding the reservation is the most important part. And then he famously is just like, anyone, right, can take a reservation. It's holding the reservation. When it comes to our faith, anyone who's paying attention can hear God's call. The test for us is just holding, the trusting, the faith that is required to step into what God has put before us. Moses had been given a clear and effective request, and now what God was drawing out in him was the faith, the step of faith to walk into it. God doesn't just want us to hear and know his call, to see the burdens, to see the things that breaks God's heart, but to trust him enough to walk into them. He's not mismanaging his end of the promise. He's the God of the father of Abraham, Isaac. He's forming faith in you. So even though God gives us tasks, it will never be clear enough that they don't require some step of faith. He's calling us to trust him. We make decisions. In everyday obedience, when God puts something before you, take a step of faith. God's forming the faith in you. He's not just giving you functions. He's not just giving you things to do. He wants our faith. How do we walk this out? Look at what Moses does. He names his fear. As soon as God gives him instruction, he goes right back to God and tells him what he's fearful of. We can be honest like Moses was, recognizing that God has promised to be with us. We can take a next faithful step. We can eject from the overcomplication of everything that we need to see, understand God's call for our lives, and rather just say, God, what is the next step? What is the faithful step you've put before me? Who can you put in front of my life to serve? And be aware of it. Our God is one who gives us tasks. We've seen that today, that he gives tasks. He speaks with clarity, not confusion. He sends us to serve people, not to wander. He calls us to move forward in faith without every detail filled in. And if we're honest, this can feel like a lot. Some of you came in this morning, the last thing you needed was to hear about tasks. More things on your to-do list. I want us to hear this, that we might be wondering, what if we miss it? What if I'm missing what God has for me? What if I did scroll my phone and walk by the burning bush? What if I'm not strong enough? What if I don't have what it takes? What if I say yes to God's assignment, yes to what he's given me, and I totally fail and completely blow it? And immediately what we see is God, the one who gives us tasks, is this taskmaster. I want us to see this morning that Jesus sets us free from that. That the gospel of Christ is one that God is a taskmaster, but he graciously pours out incredible things for us to do, assignments that we partner with him. Jesus spoke to people just like us, tired of striving, weary of the weight of religious expectations gone sideways, nervous they'd never measure up, and here's what he tells them. Listen to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying here is, come to me, I am the taskmaster. But understand this, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What Jesus is talking about is the things that the ox would wear to pull the plow. And this became the symbol of tasks. You'd follow a rabbi, a religious leader around, and they would put a yoke on you. This is what Jesus did with his disciples. These are the things that I want you to do. Follow me into these things. This is the yoke. And what Jesus is saying is, the yoke that I give you is easy. The burden is light. Why? Because it's not just that God gives us tasks. It's that he sent Christ. He does more than just assign us with things. He sends us Christ to enable us, the one who answered every divine request without hesitation. Jesus listened perfectly to the Father, served completely for people, and walked by faith all the way to the cross, where he was able to give his righteousness to each and every one of us by faith. And now, because of Jesus, your obedience is not about proving yourself. Your tasks before you are not about carrying a yoke, a burden that bears you down. It's about participating in Christ's righteousness. Righteousness that through faith he has given you. And the same Spirit that empowered him now empowers us. The same presence, the same fire that got Moses' attention now leads us today. And the same God who gave a sign at Sinai gives us a sign in Christ, the empty tomb, the risen Savior. And this is why we can declare that, yes, our God is one who gives us tasks, but we can lean on the promise that because of Christ, he is with us. He carries us. So what can we do? Simply turn aside. Direct our attention to Christ. Know that he's speaking to each of us, that because he loves us, he gives us things to participate with him in. Listen to them. Say yes. Walk in faith. Our God is one who gives us tasks, but he never leaves us to complete them alone. Let's pray. God, will we listen to your assignments, your tasks, the things that you have us to do? God, will we come boldly before you because of the grace that Christ so freely offers us? God, that we would rejoice that we're no longer slaves, that we're friends, that we come to a God who gives us tasks empowered by Christ's righteousness. God, I pray that would just sink deep into our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.